and thank you for joining us for Sunday Fireside, featuring talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks. Our first talk is by the late Elder Boyd K. Packer, former member of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church, a BYU devotional address from August 18th in the year 2009, a talk entitled Fledgling, Flinches, and Family Life. And our concluding speaker today will be Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church, a BYU devotional address from February 7th in the year 2017, a talk dealing with the result of your choices. Our first speaker today is Elder Boyd K. Packer.
Since I received this assignment from the First Presidency, I've read carefully and the theme and pondered and prayed. I've reviewed the catalog listing more than 1,000 classes and the names of the instructors. There's a good feeling to all of it, and I've come this morning to teach. When we presided over the New England mission, we lived in Cambridge, Massachusetts. Across the street lived Dr. Carl J. Friedrich, a retired Harvard professor, a world-renowned scholar. We sent our boys over to clear their sidewalk of snow, then opened contact with them. When Donna's parents came to visit at Christmas, the Friedrichs invited us over for the lighting of their Christmas tree, an old-fashioned tree with wax candles alight. It was a very beautiful experience. While visiting one day with Dr. Friedrich, he told me of the academic degrees from European universities. He became very agitated and said that it really irritated him when people asked what was he going to do with all the knowledge he'd gained. He answered sharply, "Why should I have to do anything with it?" Well, I know that you have something to do with the knowledge that you will gain in this great education week for yourself, for your family, and for the church. You are learning much at this great conference. I do not know who wrote these meaningful lines, but I think they apply today. Suppose that we say, as a tenet of wisdom, that knowledge is not for delight of the mind or an end in itself, but a packet of treasure to hold and employ for the good of mankind. A torch or a candle is barren of meaning, except it give light to men as they climb. And theses and tomes are but an impotent jumble, unless they are used in the building of time. And truly, our endless researches need yoking with man's daily problems and strife. For beauty and truth have virtue and value, confirmed by their uses in practical life. I feel the best possible use of what you are learning this education will be to your family. The back windows of our home overlook a small flower garden and the woods which border Little Cottonwood Creek. The north side of the garden is the gable end of another part of the house. Except for a large window in the middle, this wall is thickly covered with English ivy. Every year, this ivy has been the nesting place for house finches. They're small birds, dressed as drably as sparrows, except in the springtime when the male puts on a bright red cap and neckerchief as his costume for serenading that he will do during the nesting season. The male house finch is one of the best soloists in the bird world. The nests in the vines are safe from the foxes and raccoons and cats that are about at night. Then one day, there's a great commotion in the ivy. Desperate cries brought 8 or 10 finches from the surrounding woods to join in this cry of alarm. I soon saw the source of the commotion. A snake slid partway down out of the ivy and hung in front of the window, just long enough for me to jerk it out of the ivy and slam it against the ground. The middle part of the snake's body had two bulges. Clear evidence, convicting him that the snake had taken two fledglings from the nest. Not in 50 years that we have lived at home had we seen anything like that before. It was a once-in-a-lifetime experience, or so we thought. A few days later, there was another commotion covering the vines of our dog run. Same cries of panic, the same gathering of neighborhood finches. Now we knew what the predator was. A grandson climbed onto the run and pulled out another stake, still holding tightly to the mother bird it had caught on the nest and killed. I said to myself, what is going on? Is Eden being invaded again? We do not destroy snakes every time we see them, for they help to control insects and rodents. But we'd learned a lesson this time. For years, I had thought the vines were perfectly safe for the bird. But the lesson was too much to be obvious, too clear to be obvious. I reflected upon Adam and Eve, the serpent in the Garden of Eden, as recorded in the book of Genesis. Now, if this story of birds and serpents is an unpleasant way to begin a sermon and makes it uncomfortable, it was meant to do just that. I have read the plain spoken words of the prophets. Some of their teachings are not always comfortable to read. But while this example is unpleasant to talk about, I hope that the principle will be more plainly understood. There came into my mind the warnings spoken by the prophets. We will not always be safe from the adversary's influence, even within our own home. We need to protect our nestlings. In order to do that, we must first acknowledge that Satan, the devil, lives, what his purposes are, and what his intentions would be, and what our defenses should be. He was lying in wait in the sacred grove when the boy Joseph entered. No doubt Satan was hoping to forestall the restoration. He was, quote, an actual being from the unseen world who had such marvelous power as the boy Joseph had never before felt in any being. We know that we are spirit children of heavenly parent on earth to receive our mortal bodies and to be tested. We live in a very dangerous world that threatens those things that are spiritual. The family, the most fundamental organization of the church, is under attack from forces seen and unseen. The adversary is about. His objective is to cause injury to the family. If he can weaken and destroy the family, he will have succeeded. The scriptures tell us to fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear them who is able to destroy both body and soul. We also know that prophets have said that Satan cannot take one sparrow or one finch out of the nest unless we permit it. Paul warned, and Timothy warned, that, and notice how perfectly this warning describes what's going on around us now. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Let me repeat that. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Let me repeat that. Without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. These verses serve as a warning, showing us the patterns to avoid. We must be ever watchful and diligent. But Paul also gave us the key to our protection. Speaking in the same chapter, he identified the healing power in this small phrase, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to, which make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. In 2 Nephi, we are warned, therefore, woe be unto him that is easy in Zion. Woe be unto him that credit all as well. Yea, woe be unto him that hearkened unto the precepts of men and deny the power of God and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Yea, woe be unto him that saith, we've received, and we need no more. Moroni spoke of the wickedness of the secret combination and the wicked man coming among us. He warned us that they would be with us in our day and said, when you shall see these things come among you, that you should awake to a sense of your awful situation. Wherefore, I, Moroni, am commanded to write these things that evil may be done away, and that the time may come when Satan may have no power upon the hearts of the children of men, but that they may be persuaded to do good continually, that they may come into the fountain of righteousness and be saved. Do we need any more evidence to understand that we are at war with the adversary? The revelations teach how to win that spiritual war. And again, I will give unto you a pattern in all things, that ye may not be deceived. For Satan is abroad in the land. He goes forth deceiving and the nations. Wherefore, he that breatheth those spirit is continued the same to company of me in mine own ordinances. The Lord called 70 men and sent them forth. He gave them authority to teach and instruct and how to combat the forces of evil. These 70s came back and returned, and the New Testament says they marveled with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils have subject unto us thy name. And the Lord replied, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We have the names of these 70s that were called in the time of Christ. Stephen, the martyr, was one of them. And Nicanor also died at the same time Stephen did. He was a 70. Much has been done to prepare the church and its members to resist the forces of evil. We live in a day of revealed direction. I've been witness as a general authority to the changes that we have are revealed from time to time in order that the Lord might better edify his children. For example, when I first came into these circles of the church, there were 7 presidents of the 70. Yeah, they were the first council of 70, the 7 of them. And other 70s were in stake. That pattern organization served its purpose for a time. As the church began to grow and move abroad, more quorums of 70 were required to minister to the branches and wards and missions and stakes across the globe. And much has been changed over the years. The 70s and the stake quorums have been, discontinued. Instead, there are now 8 quorums of 70 with 85 general authority 70s and 218 area 70s assigned to the work. Each of those 70s have had conferred upon them the apostolic authority. Their role is to instruct and edify the leaders, members of the church, to build and strengthen fathers and mothers in their sacred role as parents and leaders in the home. They strengthen the parents, and including single mothers who need and deserve the watch care that they can receive. The 70 go where the 12 is limited by their number cannot. The 70s are scattered across the world as they were in the early days of the church. When you look at the map of the world and where they are, it's just dotted with the identity of 70s who are serving now. One who holds the office of apostle, 70, patriarch, high priest or elder, carries the consummate priesthood authority held on earth. The Melchizedek priesthood, or the priesthood after the holiest order of God. From the accounts of the council in heaven, we learn that God is our Father. We are His children. We do well to always remember Him as our Father. We are instructed to address Him as our Father, which art in heaven. Our Father delegates to His priesthood leaders a commanding authority to preach, to teach, to minister, to bless. Joseph Smith taught that the wicked spirits have their bound. Now listen carefully. The wicked spirits have their bound and laws by which they are governed and controlled. It is very evident that they possess a power that none but those who have the priesthood can control. Joseph Smith also taught a principle crucial to in importance to everyone, particularly those holding the priesthood, you fully understand. He said, "We came to this earth that we might have a body and present it before God in the celestial kingdom. The great principle of happiness consists of having a body. The devil has no authority, and herein is his punishment. No body, and therein is no punishment. He is pleased when he can obtain the tabernacle of man. All beings who have bodies have power over those who do not. Let me say that again. All beings who have bodies have power over those who do not. The devil has no power over us, only as we permit him to have. Satan cannot seduce us by his enticement unless we in our hearts consent and yield. Our organization is such that we can resist the devil. We are not organized so we would, if not organized in that way, we would not be free agents. The agency defined in the scriptures is a moral agency, which means that we can choose between good and evil, that every man might act at the principle pertaining to futurity according to the moral agency which we have given him, that every man might be accountable for his own sins in the day of judgment. We feel free to choose our actions, our responses to life's events and challenges. But we are not free to choose the consequences of those actions. I must say something about tolerance. Tolerance is a virtue, but like all virtues, when exaggerated, it transforms itself into a vice. The permissiveness afforded by the weakening of the laws of the land to tolerate acts of immorality, does not reduce from that agency. Consequences that result from the violation of God's law of chastity. Let me say that again. We who have bodies have the power and authority over those who do not. And we are free to choose what we will, to pick and choose our acts, but we are not free to choose the consequences. They come as they will come. Alma taught that the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. In order to understand, we must separate the sin from the sinner. While the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance, He is not condemning everyone because of sin. For example, when they brought to Him the woman taken in adultery, obviously guilty, He dismissed the case with 5 words. Go and sin no more. That is the spirit and letter of His ministry. We are born with the light of Christ, a guiding influence which permits each person to recognize right from wrong. For behold, the Spirit of Christ is given to every man that he may know good from evil. Wherefore I show unto you the way to judge. For everything which invites to do good and persuade to believe in Christ is sent forth by the gift and power of Christ. Wherefore, ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of God. But whatsoever thing persuades men to do evil and believe not in Christ and deny Him and serve Him not, then ye may know with a perfect knowledge it is of the devil. For after this manner doth the devil work. He persuadeth no man to do good, no, not one. Neither do his angels, neither do they who subject themselves unto him. Teach yourself and teach your families about the gift of the Holy Ghost. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. The pearl of great price begins with an account of Moses being shown all of the creations of God. This great vision came to him, and Moses learned by that lightning experience the great difference between being in the presence of the Father and the presence of the imitator, the adversary. There's instruction in this account from the pearl of great price. After being instructed by the Lord and having seen all things, the presence of God withdrew from Moses and he was left to himself. And it came to pass that it was for the space of many hours before Moses did again receive his strength unto man, like unto man. And he sent unto himself, Now, for this cause I know that man is nothing, which thing I never before had supposed. Meaning he was completely humble, completely reduced. And in that circumstance, during that time, it came to pass that Satan came, tempting him, saying, Moses, son of man, worship me. Moses refused, noting the difference in glory between the Father, whom he had just seen, and Lucifer, the fallen son of the morning. Moses said, Who art thou? For behold, I am a son of God in the similitude of his only begotten. And where is thy glory that I should worship thee? For behold, I could not look upon God except his glory came to me, and I were transfigured before him. But I can look upon thee in the natural man. Is it not so surely? In consummate arrogance, Satan angrily demanded, I am the only begotten, worship me. Moses was frightened, But when he received his strength, he commanded, saying, "Depart from me, Satan, for this God only will I worship, which is the God of glory." Satan did not leave. Two more times more, he ordered him to leave. Both times he remained. The third time, Moses invoked the ultimate authority and commanded Satan to depart. He said, "In the name of the only begotten, depart hence, Satan." And it came to pass that Satan cried with a loud voice and weeping and wailing and gnashing his teeth, and he departed hence. Moses learned something about himself and about the Lord and about the limited power of the adversary through that experience. Each one of us has to work through a similar testing. The scriptures tell us, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is in God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God." For several decades, I have watched the changes in the church to restructure and clarify the focus on the family. Family home evening was encouraged by the First Presidency in 1915. The first manual was printed in 1965. Then in 1970, all auxiliaries and agencies of the church were instructed to set Monday aside, Monday evening, for family home evening. Family home evening accommodates a man who holds the priesthood, the father of home, to preside over and instruct his children, his wife, and the children's mother as his helpmate. And the single mothers are given that authority. At this side, fortifying the home with their combined testimony, that mother and the single mother is never far from his watch care. Family home evening is not just an ordinary routine program of the church. In 1995, that great document, a proclamation to the family, was prepared by all members of the First Presidency in the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. It speaks of gender set before birth to be protected and never defiled. The hope is that Latter-day Saints will recognize the transcendent importance of the family and live in such spiritual, attentive way that the adversary cannot steal into the home and carry away the children like that serpent did those innocent nestling fences. Our homes are most vulnerable. Therefore, the consummate power of the priesthood has been given to protect the home and its inhabitants. It is not an easy or small thing to be a presiding officer in the church or in the home. The father has the authority and responsibility to teach the children and to bless them and to provide for them the ordinances of the gospel and every other priesthood protection that's necessary. He's to demonstrate love and fidelity and honor to the mother before the children, that they can see that love. The great plan of happiness provides that an ordinary member can be extraordinary just by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. We can find safety and security for ourselves and our children by honoring the covenants we have made and living up to the ordinary acts of obedience required of the followers of Christ. Other simple individual acts of obedience include prayer, scripture study, temple worship, payment of tithes and offerings, acceptance and faithful fulfillment of calling. Isaiah said, "The work of the righteous shall be peace, the effect of righteousness, quietness, and the assurance forever." The peace is also promised in the Revelations, where the Lord declared, "If you are prepared, you need not fear." Some of you have come today with heavy heart regarding the welfare of a wayward family member, son or a daughter, grandson or granddaughter. Some of you have been denied the privilege of worthy companionship or even an opportunity of marriage. Some have been denied the privilege of parenthood, but it is not finished in mortality. Let me remind you that fear is the opposite of faith. Be hopeful, faithful, and prayerful. Lucifer will not succeed. I do not believe that any righteous pleading prayers will go unheeded. The Lord has said, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." I have come to know that faith is a real power, not just a verb expressing or a belief. We have a body. Satan does not. We have faith. Satan does not. However much we suffer along the way, in the end, all can be well. Parents should know that ultimately their children need not be lost. Prayers and service will be rewarded with the thing that they desire the most, the safety and welfare of their children. The revelations teach the glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. Light and truth forsake the evil one. We are commanded to bring up our children in light and truth. If we explore and understand the things of the Spirit, then we can find out who the enemy is and how to protect ourselves and our children. I pray that each of us here can come to know who we are, a child of God embodied in a physical body with attendant powers and blessings, that the gospel has been restored and the consummate power of priesthood is among us, and that if you are righteous and faithful, he will answer your prayers, not always in mortal life, but we believe in an eternal pattern of progression under the direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom we worship, and in reverence to the Father, who is our Father, the Father in heaven. I invoke his blessings upon all of us here, that the knowledge of the gospel doctrine will protect us and arm us against any challenge that may come to us in our lives, and do so as a servant of the Lord. And in the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've been listening to a talk by President Boyd K. Packer, President of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church, at the time this address was given, a BYU devotional address from August 18th in the year 2009. The title of the talk, Fledgling, Flinches, and Family Life. Our concluding speaker today is Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church. A BYU devotional address from February 7th in the year 2017, a talk entitled, The Results of Your Choices. Our concluding speaker, Elder Cook.
The title of my address is A Banquet of Consequences, the Cumulative Result of All Choices. One of the most cunning aspects of the adversary's efforts to thwart our Father in Heaven's plan of happiness is his deceitful teaching that there is no evil influence or devil, and his attempt to redefine evil as good and good as evil, darkness as light, and light as darkness, bitter as sweet, and sweet as bitter. This is sometimes called a paradigm shift, or when the usual way of thinking about or doing something is replaced by a new or different way, thus portraying things to be exactly the opposite of what they really are. C.S. Lewis, in his classic novel, The Screwtape Letters, writes from a senior devil's point of view. Lewis inverts traditional values using irony and satire to make evil appear good and good appear evil. In this vein, I had a provocative meeting with an internationally recognized advertising executive a few months ago. He is an unusually gifted and creative thinker. We were discussing the influence of evil and the consequences of bad choices. He envisioned an interesting hypothetical account of the adversary, Lucifer, meeting with an advertising agency. The adversary described his dilemma. He and his followers had rebelled and rejected the Father's plan and had come to understand they could not prevail against God. Lucifer understood that while the Father's plan was about joy and happiness, his own plan was resulting in grief and misery. The problem, Lucifer explained to the ad executive, was how to attract followers. After contemplating this problem, it was determined that Lucifer's only hope of success was to achieve a paradigm shift or values inversion. In other words, to characterize the Father's plan as resulting in grief and misery, and Lucifer's plan as resulting in joy and happiness. While this contemplated meeting with the advertising agency is hypothetical, it serves a useful purpose. The truth is, not only do the enemies of Father's plan attempt to undermine the doctrine and principles of the plan, but they also attempt to mischaracterize the blessings that flow from the plan. Their basic effort is to make that which is good, righteous, and joyful seem utterly miserable. I will discuss some of the adversary's efforts to mischaracterize and undermine the blessings of living according to the Father's plan. My first example is the word of wisdom. Now, I fully recognize that you magnificent students understand the importance of the word of wisdom and have agreed on your honor to live by it. However, over the course of a lifetime, I have seen many of my friends' lives blighted and sometimes destroyed by alcohol. An alcohol culture isn't just about church doctrine. It's about the health and happiness of everyone. You can be an important voice in educating society about the consequences of this issue. In the Father's plan, the Word of Wisdom, the 89th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, given because of evils and designs of conspiring men, provides health principles. It is adapted to the capacity of the weak and weakest of all saints. It sets forth particulars, including that wine or strong drink, i.e. alcohol, is not good. Tobacco and hot drinks, i.e. tea and coffee, are not for the body. This revelation also advocates wholesome health practices with a promise. It promises those acting in obedience to the divine command great physical and spiritual rewards. They shall receive health and find wisdom and great treasures of knowledge. The distortion or paradigm shift that the adversary utilizes is clearly illustrated by his advocacy for tobacco and alcohol. Even the hypothetical advertising agency would have a hard time casting tobacco in a favorable light today. The revelation was received in 1833. Then in 1921, President Heber J. Grant, inspired by the Lord, called on all saints to more fully live the word of wisdom. At the time, mass marketing and glamorization in the movies made cigarette smoking appear fashionable, sophisticated, and fun. It wasn't until 1964, 43 years later, that the Surgeon General of the United States concluded cigarette smoking is a health hazard of sufficient importance in the United States to warrant appropriate remedial action. The statistics today with respect to cigarette smoking are not in dispute. Smokers are more likely than non-smokers to develop heart disease, stroke, and lung cancer. It is estimated to increase the risk of lung cancer by 25 times. So what the adversary portrayed as fashionable, sophisticated, and fun has in fact resulted in misery and untimely death for millions of people. Alcohol is another example. Think again of the adversary's campaign and how BYU's honor code has been portrayed. We're all pleased that BYU consistently rates as the highest stone cold sober school. The word stone as an adverb can mean entirely, utterly. Cold as an adverb can mean with utter finality, absolutely, completely. Sober is defined as alcoholic abstinence. Some other schools are identified as party schools, understood to mean alcohol parties. Party is defined as a gathering for social entertainment or the entertainment itself. Now, to the average young person, particularly those not of our faith, looking for higher education, stone cold sober might sound like misery, and party might sound like fun and being joyful. Over many years, I have followed a research project that commenced in the 1940s. Initially, there were 268 men who were attending Harvard University and were periodically studied over their entire lives. Later, others, including women, became part of the study. The goal of the original study was to find out about success and happiness. The study showed that college entrance scores and grade averages did not predict either success or happiness in later life. The study contains three significant insights for me. First, adult happiness had a high correlation with childhood family happiness, especially love and affection from their parents. Second is the importance of a healthy, stable marriage to a lifelong happiness. Third is the negative effects of alcohol on marital and lifetime success and happiness. Alcohol abuse touches one-third of families and is involved in one-fourth of hospital admissions. It plays a major role in death, bad health, and diminished accomplishment. In a recent front-page article in the Washington Post titled Wine, Woman, and Danger, based on U.S. federal health data, it was reported that women in America are drinking far more and far more frequently than their mothers or grandmothers did, and alcohol consumption is killing them in record numbers. The article concludes, the current and emerging science does not support the purported benefits of moderate drinking, and the risk of death from cancer appears to go up with any level of alcohol consumption. In the last 2 or 3 years, many universities across the world have been trying to diminish alcohol use because of its connection to serious antisocial behavior, including sexual assault and serious health concerns, especially from binge drinking. The terrible impact of alcohol on many young brains is now medically established. In reciting primarily personal health issues, I have not attempted to categorize other serious alcohol impacts like accidents while driving under the influence, men trying to excuse physical and sexual assaults because of alcohol impairment, and the effects of fetal brains from alcohol use during pregnancy. As if cigarette smoking, alcohol abuse, and an opiate epidemic were not harmful enough to society, we now see the forces of evil pushing legalization of recreational marijuana. To come back to our advertising analogy, stone cold sober is ultimately joy and happiness, and in many cases, party, as in alcohol party, is ultimately grief and misery. Family choices follow a similar pattern. In the Father's plan, the role of families is clearly set forth in the family, a proclamation to the world. It reads, the family is ordained of God, but marriage between man and woman is essential to his eternal plan. Children are entitled to birth within the bonds of matrimony and to be reared by a father and a mother who honor marital vows. With complete fidelity, happiness in family life is most likely to be achieved when founded upon the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. End quote. It is fairly common in today's world, in another paradigm shift, to trumpet alternative choices in a positive way that are in direct conflict with this plan and are unfavorable to marriage and family. To mention a few, the choice for both women and men to put education and careers ahead of marriage and family. The choice to purposely have no or few children or to terminate pregnancy when inconvenient. The choice to engage in immoral conduct as a substitute for the sacred institution of marriage. The adversary has targeted women and painted motherhood as a dead-end road of drudgery. He has targeted men and painted fatherhood as unimportant and fidelity as old school. The alienation and objectification of pornography is an example of immoral conduct being substituted for the sacred institution of marriage. It underscores the horrific turning from truth and righteousness that the adversary seeks. Inappropriate alternative choices are painted as appropriate in helping to achieve the worldly goals of freedom and equality. As a result of such choices, the average number of children a woman will bear in her lifetime is declining dramatically. It is estimated that 46% of the world lives in countries where the fertility rate is below 2.1 children, the rate necessary for the population to remain stable. Most European and Asian countries are below this level. Italy and Japan are both at 1.3 births. Japan is expected to decrease in population from 120 million to about 100 million by the year 2050. This worldwide decline in population has been described by some as the demographic winter. Many countries are not having enough children to replace the generation that is dying. Let's see if we can illustrate this problem here in the Marriott Center. Will all of you who are the oldest child in your family please stand and remain standing for a minute? Oldest child, stand and remain standing. In today's world, in many of these countries, but not the United States, most of the rest of you who are still seated would never have been born. Thank you. Please be seated. Now, everybody who is the third or later child in your family, please stand and remain standing. You would not have been born even in the United States if the current trends applied. Can you see why they call it the demographic winter? Thank you. Please be seated. Let me share one other reality that is a great concern to me. I had a sobering experience in Jerusalem last October. We visited the Children's Memorial Museum, which is part of the World Holocaust Remembrance Center. Elder Holland and I, together with two Jewish American leaders, laid a remembrance wreath. As you move through the Children's Memorial, the first names of the children and their age at death are announced, one after another, with a background of music that portrays this terrible atrocity. It is believed that over 1 million Jewish children were killed during the Holocaust. As I experienced the museum, I was overcome with emotion and completely devastated. Standing outside to regain my composure, I reflected on the horror of the experience and suddenly realized that in the United States alone, there are as many abortions every 2 years as the number of Jewish children killed in the Holocaust during the Second World War. Now, as a lawyer, I am cognizant that motives and intent are entirely different. The Jewish children were killed because they were Jews, and there is no analog to this in all history. But the intensity of my feeling was about the loss of children. Bringing children into the world is a sacred part of our Father in Heaven's plan of happiness. We are so numbed and intimidated by the immensity of the practice of abortion that many of us have pushed it to the back of our minds and try to keep it out of our consciousness. Clearly, the adversary is attacking the value of children on many levels. Abortion needs to be approached very carefully. There is a problem. It is a problem that will probably not be solved by personal condemnation or judgmental accusations. Some have cautioned, do not judge a ship or men or women without understanding the length of the voyage and the storms they have encountered. I might add, many who engage in this deplorable conduct do not have a testimony of the Savior or knowledge of the Father's plan. However, for those who believe we are accountable to God, and even for many of those not of our faith who are secular but pride themselves on being on the so-called right side of history, this has become a tragedy of monumental proportions when you combine it with the demographic winter that we have just explored. It is a serious moral blot on our society. President Spencer W. Kimball taught supreme happiness in marriage is governed considerably by a primary factor, that of the being, bearing, and rearing of children. The church cannot approve nor condone measures which greatly limit the family. With respect to the number and spacing of children, the health of the mother must be considered, and the decision should be made prayerfully by husbands and wives. Such decisions should never be judged by outsiders. Some faithful saints are not able to have children or have the opportunity to marry. They will receive every blessing at the ultimate banquet of consequences. Nevertheless, Lucifer has supported abortion and convinced many people in a horrific paradigm shift that children represent lost opportunity and misery instead of joy and happiness. As Latter-day Saints, we must be at the forefront of changing hearts and minds on the importance of children. The attacks on the family that I just described ultimately result in grief and misery. The Lord has declared that His work and His glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. The plan is established through families. Every family member is important, and their roles are beautiful, glorious, and fulfilling. The family proclamation could not be more clear about the consequences of choices inconsistent with the Father's plan. It unequivocally proclaims, "We warn that the disintegration of the family will bring upon individuals, communities, and nations the calamities foretold by ancient and modern prophets," end quote. This clearly sets forth the ultimate banquet of consequences and the cumulative impact of choices not in accordance with the Father's plan of happiness. In all marriages and in raising children, there are challenges and sacrifices, but the rewards, both in this life and in the eternities, are breathtakingly beautiful. They emanate from a loving Father in heaven. Most of you are on the verge of that period of life where financial matters and the choices you make about them are exceedingly important. A familiar scripture found in Alma 36:30 and many other places in the Book of Mormon has two parts. It reads, "Inasmuch as you will keep the commandments of God, ye shall prosper in the land." The second part reads, "Inasmuch as ye will not keep the commandments of God, ye shall be cut off from His presence." It is clear that having the blessing of the Holy Spirit is a principal element of prospering in the land. Along with having the Spirit, sacred teachings of the church establish having sufficient for our needs as the best measure of temporal prosperity. Lucifer's paradigm shift here is to elevate the seeking of great wealth and the acquisition of highly visible luxury products. Some seem absolutely driven to achieve the lifestyle of the rich and famous. Excess wealth is not promised to faithful members, nor does it usually bring happiness. As a people, the Latter-day Saints have indeed prospered. Some achieve wealth as the result of very worthwhile and appropriate pursuits and use that wealth to bless mankind and further the Lord's purposes. Wise financial principles include seeking the kingdom of God first, working, planning, and spending wisely, planning for the future, and using wealth to build up the kingdom of God. Many years ago, President N. Eldon Tanner gave a classic talk entitled "Constancy Amid Change." The principles he taught are as applicable today as when he taught them. First, pay an honest tithing. Second, live on less than you earn. Third, learn to distinguish between needs and wants. And in doing so, remember that yesterday's luxuries have in some cases become today's necessities. Fourth, develop and live within a budget, but plan on the unexpected. And fifth, be honest in all your financial affairs. President Tanner's admonition to live on less than you earn is a fundamental principle. In its most simple form, this is the principle. If you earn $100 and you only spend $95, you will be happy. If you earn $100 and you spend $105, this could be a recipe for misery. In addition to portraying blessings as misery, Lucifer's objective is to undermine the Father's plan and destroy faith in Jesus Christ and his doctrine. The assault on the Bible and the divinity of Jesus Christ has never been more pronounced in my lifetime than it is today. As the scriptures predicted, Lucifer is using many devices to accomplish this objective. As Helaman taught, remember that it is upon the rock of our Redeemer, who is Christ, the Son of God, that ye must build your foundation, that when the devil shall send forth his mighty winds, yea, his shafts in the whirlwind, yea, when all his hail and his mighty storm shall beat upon you, it shall have no power over you to drag you down to the gulf of misery and endless woe. Because of the rock upon which ye are built, which is a sure foundation, a foundation whereon if men build, they cannot fall. It is one thing to be misled by the adversary. It is another to be one of his mercenaries. Elder Neil A. Maxwell, as usual, said it beautifully. How tragic it is that so many mortals are mercenaries for the adversary and are bought off at such low prices. A little status, a little money, a little praise, a little fleeting fame, and they are willing to do the bidding of him who can offer all sorts of transitory rewards, but who has no celestial currency. End quote. This echoes the famous words of Alma, speaking of Korihor, who had spread the old militant atheist lies and then discovered the devil will not support his children at the last day. There's probably no better example of the impact of mercenaries than Lehi's vision of the Tree of Life and the great and spacious building in the Book of Mormon. It describes those who pointed fingers at those who had grasped the rod of iron and had even partaken of the fruit of the tree. It caused them to be ashamed because of those that were scoffing at them, and they fell away into forbidden paths and were lost. Thus, bad choices result in a banquet with bitter, rancid, nasty, and miserable results. Compare this to the glorious banquet of consequences that are promised to you who are faithful. You will be filled with the glory of the Lord, sanctified by the Spirit, and the renewing of your body, and all that the Father hath will be given to you. Such a banquet of consequences is where the spiritual food we feast upon is delicious, savory, sweet, succulent, nourishing, and fulfilling, and will allow our hearts to rejoice. When we come unto the Holy One of Israel and feast upon that which perisheth not, neither can be corrupted, we can follow the narrow path and the straight course, which will bring us to the Holy One of Israel, for the Lord God is his name. Isaiah has promised that at the final banquet of consequences, the Lord of the host will swallow up death, wipe away tears from all faces, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I leave my sure witness of the Father's glorious plan and of the Savior's love, atonement, resurrection, and divine guidance. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Fireside. You just heard a talk by Elder Quinton L. Cook of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church, a talk entitled, The Results of Your Choices, Satan's Approach. Please join us again next week, another program of this series on the Sounds of Sunday and Sunday Fireside.